It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. Oh, it's good to be with family. I just want to say I miss you this week. Some weeks I miss you more than others. Some weeks I don't miss you at all. If you know what I'm saying, we've all been there. Amen. I just want to remind you of who you are today, church. I like to start out my services with a declaration about you. Only believe you are a church, you are a body of believers that sees the impossible possible. You don't know of our God, you know him personally, and because you know him personally, you hear his word and you do it. You ask me how I know that, because I hear the testimonies of what's happening in each of your lives, in your workplaces, in your families, in your schools. I hear it and I see God working through you. So you must be listening and you must be doing it in order for these things to be happening and people's lives to be transformed through you. That's huge, and I'm proud of you. Today we continue in our Back in Order series, and it's a good reminder to us that life is better when it's ordered God's way. Life is better when ordered God's way. And whether we like it or not, there is an order that seems right to you and I, but it will lead us to destruction. But there's an order that God's written in the Word, and he says, if you'll live according to my order, it will lead to life and a better life. And that's what we're trying to do. That's why we're talking on priorities. And you know, Pastor Randy had spoke last week about the commitment to the local church, to the body of Christ, and that it was important to be here. And the thing I want you to remember and realize is that if God said it was important for us to be here, then it must be a part of a greater plan than you and I understand. I'm going to be honest with you. Some days are easier to get to church than others. But choosing and making it not an option for you and your family determines already that you're choosing to do things God's way and not your way. I get it. Life is rough. Life is tiring. But Jesus fills us up. Hebrews 10:24 told us that we were to consider one another, not consider ourselves who is tired, not consider how many hours we worked, not consider how many extracurricular things that we've been involved in, but to consider one another and not forget or forsake to attend church. Literally, that's what the scripture says. And I don't know about you, but if God doesn't change, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, then it must be good that you and I find ourselves in church. Amen. And you and I make it a priority. I think of the devil and all of his schemes that it talks about in Ephesians. And when I think of them, you know, I don't think he really has to work as hard as we think. I think everyone thinks like he's devising these great overlandish schemes of plotting and turmoil and what can I do and how can I do that. I think sometimes the only thing he has to do is just put the carrot in front of us and we chase it. All I have to do is send home 3 more sporting forms to tell them how good their kids are going to be and how they're going to be nurtured and grown in character and grown in all these other things. But I'm going to keep them in soccer, volleyball, track, cross country, baseball. Oh, and then we're going to put them on a traveling team where I can get into their wallets and they can live out of their car from Friday to Sunday. And literally an entire family packed in one van, and you go in a hotel room and then you unload it the next morning and you're at the fields by 8 o'clock. I remember this one guy called us for Quentin. He said, hey, I heard about your kid. He plays soccer, does this, blah, blah. He said, what would you think about letting him come and play on our club team? Randy and I said, well, we'll talk about it. Where do you guys meet? When do you play? Let's talk about it. And he said, well, we meet at the fields over by this church on Saturday. Why don't you bring him out and let him play with the boys? And I said, okay, well, we'll talk about it. And if we're interested, we'll be there. Well, of course, Quentin, you know, anyone that sees, listen, people put identity in your kids. If your kid's identity is in what they do and how good their foot is, how good their swing is, how good their vocal cords are, whatever you look at in that life, whoever feeds that, those kids want to move towards that goal. Quentin's like, Mom, I just know it. I want to be on this team. So-and-so's on a club team. And they do this and they do that. And I'm thinking, this is our last kid. I'm seeing what this is going to do to the other two kids. This isn't a sacrifice for one. This is a sacrifice for all. Because we're all living in a car for the weekend. Not just Quentin and Mom. The entire family. Because we're going to do it as a family. So Randy says, I think we should just go see what it's about. I said, okay. Okay. So we went. We dropped him off that day. And I sit in the car. And I left my windows down. And all I had to do was listen to the verbiage that was on that soccer field. I listened to a coach cuss at our children. And I say our children because there were a whole lot of other kids out there. Cuss at our children, demean our children, and tell them everything they were not and what they were going to be by the time he was done with them. He came up to my car window after. Quentin runs up to the car. He's so excited. He's got sweat dripping off his face. He's like, yes, I've arrived. I'm on a club team. My mom said yes, and I didn't say yes, and neither did Randy. And I saw the coach coming up to the car, and I got out of my car, and I said, Coach, thanks so much for your time and your effort and letting Quentin come and scrimmage with you guys today. He said, oh, so we'll see you back next week for practice. I said, no, actually you won't. And he said, you won't? He said, he did so good with the boys. I said, yeah, I said, but see, we're after something much more than just his sports character. We're after a spiritual character. And what I identified today on the field is that you could teach him how to cuss, how to speak badly to other children, and how to treat people less than himself and demean them and tell them what they're going to be when he's done with them. And he said, I'm sorry, I didn't know you were one of those moms. Later on, to the baseball world, completely different league, I get a call from a baseball school league that said, hey, we hear Quentin wants to try out for baseball. I said, yeah. They said, don't worry, we already know you're the non-cussing parents. Everyone's got him. We marked him. We already know. So they began to call Quentin the pastor of the baseball team because before he played every game, they'd say, go ahead, preacher, pray. Just pray. Pray that nobody's hurt. God's looking to build the character within each and every one of us. And if you, I'm just going to be real with you, if we are not attending church on a regular basis because we're chasing club balls, and I'm going to be honest with you, my kid's never going to be in the NBL. He's never going to be the NFL. He's not going to be in the NBA. And unless that is your child, and that is his purpose and his call and his place, do not feed and fuel that fury of what the world says is success. Because all the devil will do is keep you spinning and chasing the carrot of what Hollywood looks like and how he can buy his parents a house when he gets to the NHL and that he can do this. But I'm telling you, you can go to the NHL all day long, but if you don't have the character, you will not come into the gates of heaven. And far above all, that's where we want our kids. Amen. We cannot buy into working harder is better, taking more Sundays because we need more money is worth it. It's not. And the devil will keep you so busy that before you know it, you're so self-absorbed. And there may be no sin in our lives. No sin at all. But remember, it says in the end that we will become lovers of ourselves. That's just the beginning. People who love themselves do what pleases themselves. They don't do what pleases God. So they don't live according to his standard. They live according to their own. You see? So it will automatically birth sin. We as a family of faith must protect our priorities. Someone say protect. See, that's not heard of. It's, well, I'm going to have to step away from this. I'm going to have to do that. No, no, no. Before you take on something, we're asking God, is this something we as a family need to do? Did you hear what I said? We as a family need to do. Because if a father chooses to work 3 Saturdays out of a month, that's an entire family sacrifice. Because now our children on Saturdays who had time with dad are losing time with dad so that we can pay off a debt. So we can get extra money for vacation. Maybe that is the goal. Maybe that's the priority. There's nothing wrong with that. But an extended period of time of dad always being gone puts the family at risk. And surely we've got to be able to identify that not always is more better. You know, what if instead of saying, taking some things out of our schedule, what if we just at dinner time really got serious about dinner and all of us put our phones away? What if we became intentional about what we did as a family? What if we became intentional? I'm looking at Dave and Jane, and I know that Dave is a farmer, but Jane likes to get in the combine with Dave. That's crazy, but what is that? That's intentional. That's intentional work on their marriage, saying, I'm taking interest in something you're taking interest in. And this is really cool up here. And I see why you like it. I see why you value this. And because you value it, I value it. Let's get intentional about what we do and get two birds for one stone and make better moments of our time. I've never heard a father or mother say, when my kids were little, I wish we would have worked more. Never. I've never heard a husband or wife say, after burying their spouse, man, you know, I wish we had taken those girl trips and boy trips just more often and never been together. You hear them talk about what they missed. You hear them talk about what they let slip away. My mom will tell you, I wish I would have cleaned less and played more with you. By the way, I was not that playing mom either. I'm like cleaning while you're playing. That's who I was. I was her, but she was telling me, teaching me, don't get caught up in all this cleaning. Who cares? Play with your kids while they're young, because you never get the time back. See, what happens is that you and I might have to say no to some things. We might have to say no to working on Sundays because it's important to be in church. We might have to say no to those extra hours, but the key is not just saying no. The key is saying no and trusting in God to replace that which you feel that you're missing or that you needed. If you need the extra money, have you ever considered this? How much extra money do you need? What if you started sowing a seed every week for that amount of money? Come on, did anyone ever think of that? See, because you work a normal wage. You work 40 hours a week. At what point does needing more and bigger and better put pressure on everyone else in the family and begin defeating your God-given purpose and give the enemy an open door? See, this is the process of what he does. It's really not a big tactical scheme. It's if I keep them busy with other things, I can keep their mind off God. Let's just practice saying no. Say no.
No.
Okay. I'm going to need you, Gene, to volunteer in the children's church 5 Sundays a month. Can you say yes to that?
No.
What?
No.
Oh, but Pastor Nicole, I'm called to the children's ministry. You don't understand. This is what my passion is. Stop it. Stop it. And let me just say this. If you're called to the children's church, God will make room for your gifting in the children's church. But if someone's asking that you're volunteering every single week in the children's church, that is not right. Just so you know, you are to be in the house of God. Why? Because it's necessary for your faith. It's necessary for your growth. And let me just add this. If you're being asked to be in the children's church 5 times a week, then there's a whole bunch of other people that are sitting in their pew not doing nothing in the kingdom of God and not using their gifts. And God forbid that no one's using their gifts. We want everyone to have a place to participate.
Amen.
Did you hear that? I know, sometimes that one's a hard one. We have to learn to say no. Let's go to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the 11th verse. It says, I'm going to be reading out of the NLT today. It says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. I think it said that we're a gift. Just thought I'd let you know that. Just in case you were just thinking maybe it wasn't a good gift, it's yours. You get it, it's all yours. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until, someone say until.
Until.
I mean, it's not stopping. It's going to keep going until you and I take our last breath. We will all come to such unity in our faith and the knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard. Measured up to the full, complete standard. Equipping God's people to do his work, to build it. You know, the word equip, I just looked it up in the regular dictionary, and it means that we would provide somebody with something that they need to fulfill their purpose. That's what the church's responsibility is. We are to provide you with the word that will help you do your purpose and your call better and at a process that affects the entire church, so that you and I can become mature. So when we serve using our God-given gifts, there's a maturing that takes place. This, I'll put it like this. You get thrown in a big rock tumbler. Oh, it's real painful too, let me tell you. Because you go in really raw. You go in with a whole bunch of sharp edges. You go in with a whole bunch of attitude. You go in with a whole bunch of, I know better than everyone else knows because I've been outside the church and I know exactly what you need. And then we throw you in the rock tumbler and we start turning it. And all these people that have already had their rough edges grinded off, they start grinding on you. And this is where you get offended. This is where you get mad. This is where you want to leave the church. This is where people that are sitting right next to you don't understand you. I don't even know why I go to that church. You know what? I'll tell you what. They told me I showed up 10 minutes late. That's because class started at 9:45. We needed you there to receive children so that the parents could be in the sanctuary by 10. If I needed you at 10, we'd ask you to be there at 10. Guess what? You're probably going to be sandpapered a little bit, and it's going to be rough. But this is where you mature. Your immaturity is being rock tumbled off. I'm just being honest with you. It's a hard place to be. I can remember coming to Dad with so many issues. I'm like, Dad, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, and this is wrong. He'd look at me and say, what's wrong with you? What do you mean, what's wrong with me? There's nothing wrong with me. I just need to fix these things. He said, no, God doesn't need you to fix anything. He needs you to let the Holy Spirit to fix them. You are to tell them the word, and the word will do its work. You keep your hands out of it. Does that mean sometimes you don't have to correct people? Does that mean you don't have to love people? No. But we are here to equip you so that you can do the work. Do the work. Did you notice something that it didn't say? I'm not supposed to do that work for you. That's a hard place. That's a hard place because people believe that it's the pastor's job to do everything in the church. Oh, it's not. It's not, because this is a place where everybody's been given different giftings. And because of these giftings, they cause friction one with another, but they also cause unity. When those edges are taken off and unity takes place, we start operating like a well-oiled machine. And that maturity starts to show. That healthy behavior starts to show. And people start coming into a healthy environment where they feel there's strength, where they feel there's hope, where they aren't being looked down upon, but they're being engaged as godly people saying, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. Join the party. And we begin to work together. But at the point, everyone's got to do their part. Everyone. A healthy church is always spiritually growing, always moving into the character and the likeness of Christ. When we're all doing our part, it attracts the world, because the world looks at them and says, that's working. That's working. When the church is fighting, when the church is bickering, when the church is offended, when the church is divided, the world looks at them and says, I'm out. I can get that right at my workplace. You know what? In fact, I could join a gang and get more love than I could get in my local church. I could get more acceptance in a gang than I could in a church. Those people got my back. Though it be with a 40, they've got my back. Right? Right? And so this is what happens. And so people, they shy away from church because it proclaims to be something that it's not. But proclaiming to be something that you're not comes from within. That means you and I are living hypocritical lives. If the world looks at us and doesn't see the truth, it's only our fault. No one else's fault. We don't get to shove this on nobody. Well, people just don't want to come to church anymore. Maybe Christians have given them a bad taste in their mouth. Maybe they didn't like that picture of Christ because we weren't doing it correctly. We were doing it according to the way we wanted to. I think sometimes people look at their pastors and their church as financial consultants, behavioral therapists, doctors, and we're the fixers of everything. No, we're really not. We know who is the fixer. And what we're trying to do is lead you to the Word to get you to identify that He is the answer that's going to fix and restore everything in our lives. See, the fivefold ministry, prophets, teachers, evangelists, why do you think we bring in guest speakers? You think we want something else to do? You think we want someone else to pay? Someone else to take out for breakfast, lunch, and dinner? Yeah, you know me. I'm like the total socialite, right? That's not me. That's Randy. I'm like, hey, Randy, guest speaker needs taken out. I'm kind of that introvert. I just don't really enjoy that part, but I'm trying to stick my foot out there a little bit and be nice and smile and listen and hear. It's hard. I don't enjoy that part. But the reason we bring them in is because an evangelist is going to do something different for you than a pastor is going to do. So think of your children. Do you want your children flat or do you want your children rounded? You want them well-rounded human beings. We need to be well-rounded Christian, Christ-like. But if we don't understand it from an evangelist side point, from the prophetic side, we have to have those influences because the equipping comes from all five. That's why we're doing it. We're doing it because we love you. And some of you are like, well, that's not my cup of tea. Sometimes the cup of tea you need, you don't think you need. So when we bring an evangelist in, and some of you don't like to share the gospel, I got to be honest with you, I'm okay in this setting. Put me in the one-on-one Walmart line, I get really nervous. Man, that, you know, come bold as a lion, I'm just like, yeah, no. Oh, so what are you doing this weekend? That's usually how I start, and I'm like, oh, that was a stupid line. I feel like I'm trying to pick someone up. You know, I got to get better at this. I got to get better. You know, and it's just, it's weird. It's awkward, but it's okay. I just keep stepping out every week. And last week, I literally had my Easter card in my phone case. I pull out my credit card. I've layered it behind my card at Walmart, by the way, because Walmart doesn't take Apple Pay. Come on, Walmart, get in the new world. Anyways, I still forget to give it to her. I'm so angry with myself. And here we are, we're preaching to you. Invite somebody, invite somebody, invite somebody. And I can't even remember it in my phone case to invite somebody because I'm so nervous about my pickup line. It's just stressful. But the point is that when that evangelist comes in, it's like all the rocks are thrown in the rock tumbler and the evangelist is the new chemical. And when we put him in there and we put all of your rocks in there, you see it differently. All of a sudden when he leaves, you're like, I can do this. I can evangelize my city. I can evangelize that PTA party. I can evangelize the soccer team. I got this, Lord. Give me an opportunity. See, it's taking off those rough edges. It's, for me, it's removing that fear of saying the wrong thing, hitting someone's trigger point because they've all been hurt by somebody in church. It feels like every person I get. We're equipping you to do that work so you can make a difference. In the Bible, we're often, every single time, we're called the body of Christ. Do you realize that the body is probably the most beautiful, intricate thing ever made? Ever made. Your body's amazing. And the way God created it to work one with another. The circulatory, whatever that is, the thing that pushes your blood all around. The respiratory system, the olfactory system, all these systems are one. They're separate, but they're together. They depend one on another. And without the other one fully functioning, something starts to happen. The body gets sick. The body starts to suffer. And eventually, the body will die. The church is like the same. Each one is a different system. I can pull together a bunch of evangelists in this room. I know you because you're calling me. You're reaching out to us. You're telling us what you're doing. You're telling us how many people you get saved. There's a children's church full of evangelists this morning that are going into the nursing home today. They're going to preach the gospel. They're going to love on people. And they're hoping to save a few for the kingdom before they take their last breath. It's a beautiful thing, but there's many evangelists. We could group all them together. They're a circulatory system. Then we've got the olfactory nerves. Those are the people that work our senses. If you're in touch with the Holy Spirit and you mourn when people mourn and you feel what they feel, you're like an empath. You just got the discerning all over you. I know what people are going through. I could group you together. And everyone's got this certain place that they fit. But if you don't fit into the place, then you cause more work on the circulatory system than it should be present.
That's right.
And the respiratory system is working way too hard trying to breathe and run at a faster level when it's losing people left and right because we're too busy. I know you're busy. I know you're busy. But you can't be too busy to come into the house of the Lord and use the gifting that God gave you and get it refined, get it matured, get your sharp edges taken off, that you're not stabbing every person when you're around them, and that you're actually fitting together nicely, because all the stones, you know, put stones in a bottle and shake the bottle down, right? All those sharp edges get pushed out, and those little round edges, they kind of run into each other, and they're happy. It's the band. Nothing's worse than adding a new team member to the band. I was in the worship team for years, but what happens is all these girls and guys come in with their own ideas of what harmony should sound like, what we like, but they've got to mold to the house sound. They have to become all things to all people so that they're not this F sharp note, because they have to listen to what everyone else is singing and become blendable. You want to be so unique in your gift, but you're just hurting people. You're sharring them. You're stabbing them. And then you're like, oh, sorry. Pardon me. You need each other. You need each other. You need someone firm up against you to go, that was stupid. And you're like, yeah, I know. Now I got this big piece of my rock broke off. Good. Throw it out. You didn't need it anyways. Your attitude needed to be lost. You need to check your pride at the door when you came in. Do you see? But oftentimes the church gets skipped. The church gets skipped because we get called into our own ministry. Did you hear me? We get called into our own ministry. Tell me a church that, a person that gets called into their own ministry that isn't underneath a church. Why? Because there's accountability. There's love. There's friction. There's getting thrown in that salt, in that rock tumbler, because there's a little bit more that needs to be shaved off of your personality. A little bit more Christ-likeness that needs to come. A little bit more love for this type of person because you loathe them. And it's known to everyone else around you that you struggle with that personality type. Let me tell you something. There's not a personality type that Jesus struggled with in the Bible except the Christians that were proclaiming to be nothing that they weren't or something that they were not. That their motive and their heart was impure. See, the church is a proving ground for ministry. The church is a place where you get to work your gift, where you get to use your gift, and you get to make a mistake. And we walk around with a diaper bag, and we clean it up, and we put some Desitin on it, and we clean up your puke, and we wipe your snotty nose, and we treat you for an ear infection, and we help you become who God's called you to be. But if we don't make church the priority, because we're busy working our own ministry, be careful. Those are the people that get lost, and they hurt a lot of people, manipulate, steal from people. Amen. And all of you have been around somebody that's done that to you, and you realized it a little bit too late that you were being sucked in like this. Why? Because they're fearful of failing. They're fearful of failing in their ministry. They need a paycheck. So they start taking offerings for things that they think they can raise money for, that it'll get people's attention. If I do this, I'll get more money for that. Stop it. It's a character issue. It's a character issue because you didn't serve in the church long enough to understand what Christ-likeness is really about. If churches stop using their gifts, churches stop growing and they die. Have you ever heard the people that sit in the pew and they're like, you know, I've done my time. I've done my time in church. Yeah, I used to do that in the children's church, but I just don't do that anymore. So I just come, listen to the word, and then I leave. It's a dying church. It's a dying church. Because those people believe they've contributed and they've already arrived and matured. And we're ever learning. The Holy Spirit is forever transforming us and working us into who we're supposed to be. See, Paul says that he wishes that, like, I'm telling you this, that you've got to arrive, but not because I have arrived. I'm still falling short. Every week I'm falling short. I was just with the staff this last week, and I'm in a Monday meeting, and we're talking about how our church service went on Sunday, and I was talking to them, and I said, I messed up. And I shared with them where I messed up, and they're like, I don't think you messed up. I think you said the truth. I said, yeah, but I prayed, and I searched the Lord out this week, and I felt him just unction my heart, and he said, I didn't ask you to say what you said. You could have said what you said through my scripture, but you said it out of you. See, people didn't come to church to listen to you. They came to listen to my word. And my word is the only thing that will not return void. So you want to tell your stories about your real life? You can. Don't tell stories about what's going on in this world and try to fix it. Because I didn't ask you to do that. My word will work. My word will transform the hearts of the people listening. You see? It's not something that it was wrong to say. It's just that I didn't truly listen. I got in the way of what God wanted to say. Let me put the body of Christ into sports terms since I used Quentin before. Quentin was a baseball player. And I can remember when he was really young, we would show up to the team, and these games are the longest games on the face of the earth. Fathers, if you've never been in baseball, they are long and grueling. That's all I know. But football is much worse. It's all I know. I've been to those too. When they were young, I would literally just sit in the chair and I would close my eyes and I would hear what was happening. And I could hear the ball leave the pitcher because they're so abrupt. And then whether it hit the catcher's mitt or it didn't, and then hear the umpire call. Or if he cracked it, oftentimes you could hear how the ball cracked on the bat, where it went and how it went. And the older they got, it began to create this well-oiled machine. And the more mature these young boys became, and they played with each other year after year after year, you could sit within the first inning and know what that game was going to be. Close your eyes and listen to it. Leave the pitcher's hand. Hit the bat. Go out. And the crowd's not crying, go get it, come on boys, you can do it, go get it. That means the ball was rolling past the right fielder and they're running and chasing it and trying to get it. Third base, they're trying to throw it back into third base. To the pitcher. You can hear all their mistakes being amplified. Immature churches sound like that on a Sunday morning. Immature churches are chasing and tripping over the ball. The Holy Spirit, what does he want us to do? Where are we going to go? How are we going to minister to these people? What do we say? How do we get there fast enough? What do we do? But a mature church where everyone's working in their gifting, they're catching those things. The right fielder goes out to catch the ball. The center fielder's right behind him ready just in case he misses. When your welcome center girl leaves, someone else steps into her place. When someone's car doesn't start after the parking lot, after church is over because they left their lights on, there's a well-oiled machine to grab a battery charger, to grab it, put it on the car to make sure they're getting where they're going. Why? Because everyone's got a gift. Everyone's got a gift. And if you need someone to start your car, you're going to find David or Gordon and get the charger because that's what happens around here. Or you're going to go to the Welcome Center and they're going to tell you what to do. But what would happen if David or Gordon went there with that charger when you needed it? Everyone thinks that's too small. No, it's not too small. That's where you're being worked out. That's where the church is becoming a well-oiled machine. And when everyone on the team is doing their part and they understand their responsibility. Listen, they didn't make Quentin a right fielder or a center fielder because he was the slowest on the team. They made him that because he was the fastest on the team and he could cover the most ground on that baseball field than anyone else. But if the pitcher didn't do his best to pitch a strikeout inning, Quentin's going to be exhausted and not be able to finish the part. The shortstop is so vital. His job is to get that ground ball before it gets to Quentin. And when they're little, it goes right through their legs. And Quentin would be scooping it up. When everyone does their part, we win. When everyone thinks their part's not important and they just stay at home, we lose. we lose, and the church dies from within. All we have to do is stop using our gift if we want our church to die. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. This is 1 Corinthians 12:4-11. It says, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but is the same God and does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us. Someone say each of us. So we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another. And to someone else, one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still, another person is given the ability to speak in an unknown language, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. We don't get to get mad. We don't get to be jealous. We don't get to envy someone else who has a gift that you want. God designed you. He made you a specific way that will lead you to your purpose and your gifting. And that gifting is equipping, is a part of the equipping you to fulfill his bigger plan. So let me just take time and say this. I don't want to step on people's toes, but I think it's necessary. We're getting ready to come into a really hot topic season. In case you didn't know, we're in an election year. I want to encourage you. There are people that have this burning desire inside of them to change the world we live in. There's nothing wrong with that. That burning desire has been put in you by God. This is a part of your purpose. But there's also a gifting that goes along with it that will push you to the forefront. Why someone wants to get involved in politics, I have no clue. Because in my mind, that's not a good place to be. But God made me a pastor. So my goal is about your heart. God's got me as a heart surgeon in the body of Christ. I'm like, okay, is that motive right in there? Is that pure? Is your process still on point? Do you need to go back in the rock tumbler? Because I can see a few sharp edges. Right? Like, this is a pastor. But if you're a political fighter, and this is who God made you to be, and this passion burns inside of you, then you have to learn to do that well. And chances are you are gifted to do it. And you have a sphere of influence that I do not have. God never told me in the word to preach politics. He told me to preach his word. And that if I preach the word to you, you would know what to do in politics.
Amen.
You are not a child. Do you understand that?
Amen.
You know that. But if I get caught into politics, then I'm not equipping you to go into the world and do the work of Jesus.
Yes.
Did you get that?
Yes.
Same way with the missionary. Missionary, they're all about get clean water. Get clean water to Africa. I agree, Africa should have clean water. But I'm not getting on a plane and going over and digging a well. My job is to tell you that there is a world dying and that they all need Jesus and there's some that are literally dying without water. If that moves you, then that is your purpose and that is your call. But don't come to me week after week after week. Pastor Nicole, you need to dig a well. You've never dug a well. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm responsible to Christ with my calling and my purpose. And I'm doing that, and I'm going to work in it, and I'm going to equip you the best that I can. And when you tell me that you feel fervent about something, I want to tell you to go get it. You want to go pick it about abortion? I want you to do it. But if you can't do it without the sharp edges, and you can't do it without carrying your gun, then I'm telling you that picketing is not the place for you.
Amen.
That's not the place for you, and you're not ready for that level of ministry, because your character will not support someone getting in your face and screaming and yelling. You're going to go, you know what? I've had enough. And then this is going to go crazy. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? God has designed you to be passionate and purposeful about something. And whatever that is, that's your calling. And by the way, everyone says, well, I don't know that I'm called to ministry. Oh, you're all called to ministry. You're all called to ministry. Now, whether that's full-time, part-time, five-fold, whatever you want to call it, you're all called. He says, many are called, few are chosen. Do you know what that means? You're all invited to the party. You're all invited into my glorious plan for your life. But you choose whether you say yes. You choose with your obedience, with your action, with your money, with your time, with your family, if you say yes. You choose. That's crazy. That's crazy because everybody's like, oh, I just wish I could be in full-time ministry like you are. Charles Spurgeon put it like this. Some of you older people might know who Charles Spurgeon is. The younger ones might not. He's a great theologian of the Christian church, the early church. He said, a call to ministry is simply an intense, all-absorbing desire to do the work of God. That's it. That's it. Some of our younger generation comes up and says, I just, Pastor Nicole, I feel called to ministry. And they're shaking. I said, and? What do I do? Well, it doesn't start here. It starts in your church. Is Quentin in here? So Quentin, the day Pastor died, Quentin was having surgery in Cleveland Clinic. He's on the hospital bed, and we had got the call while he was being prepped that Pastor had passed. In which Dad knew, of all days, this was the day I was going to go. I said, Dad, I can call and change this. He said, don't change it. The boy needs surgery. Let's get it done. And I'm like, no, I think I should be here with you. He said, nope, I think you should go. We knew we were supposed to go. We went. I go into Quentin. Randy and I are sitting there. I get the call. We're in the lobby. Start crying. Chaplain comes from Cleveland Clinic. What's happening? There's something happening. We heard you got a phone call. What's going on? Said, it was my father just passed. And they're like, you need a chaplain? We're here to pray with you. He said, Randy looked out. He said, we are chaplains. Thanks. We're good. We're good. We're good. And head nurse comes out. We should probably postpone the surgery. We shouldn't do this. Well, how are you going to tell him? We're going to tell him after surgery. We're going to tell him, but what are we going to do? Rand said, we're moving ahead. We're taking care of our kids. This is what's important. Pastor knew it. We're going to do this. So we have to go into Quentin. Jillian, his little girlfriend, came in with us, and she's sitting there, and I said, Quentin, told him his papa had passed away, and of course he began to cry. 5 minutes later, 5 minutes, I'm going to cry talking about it. He said, Mom, what do I got to do? I said, what do you mean, son? You're going to go through surgery. What do I got to do to answer this call? I've heard it knocking for years. What am I going to do? I don't know how to do it. I can't do it like you. I can't do it like Dad. I can't do it like Papa. I don't know what to do. I just know I'm cold. What do I do? Papa's been gone for 17 minutes, and you feel a call? I'm like, hold up, can we get through surgery? Like, let's just make sure we're getting through surgery. When one lays a life down, another one rises to the call. Is Quentin's call the same as Papa's? No. Is he going to be furious I'm telling the story? Yes. Don't put pressure on him to answer the call. God's pressure is enough. God will get him there. He don't need our help. He don't need our help pressuring our kids into being who they're going to be. God's putting the Holy Spirit pressure on them to be who they're meant to be. And I just looked at him and I said, buddy, I said, your call doesn't start on the mission field. It starts with Pastor Tim. Show up and say, Pastor Tim, what do you need me to do for you? He said, what? I said, yeah, that's it. Show up to youth class early and say, Pastor Tim, I'm here to serve you in any way I can. And start saying yes to Jesus in every way you can. Those of you who feel like you're called to full-time ministry, part-time ministry, school ministry, whatever it is, just say yes. I had a guy this morning. Anybody in this church need a Bible? Anybody in this church need a Bible? I had a young gentleman this morning give me this. Anybody? If you need a Bible, I'm here. I didn't pray over who to give it to yet. Anyone who knows someone that you could give this Bible to? Okay, so I'm going to give it to you. This is what happened. He comes up to me before church and he says, I've had this Bible, I think it was for 7 years, 6 years. He wrote his testimony in the front of the Bible. He said, God told me to give this Bible away to somebody, but I don't know who to give it to. I would say that this is the Lord telling us where to give it to today. But the issue is this. I looked right at that young man and I said, God invited you to be a part of his big plan. And you said yes. You gave your Bible away and you put your testimony in it to make a difference in someone's life. I said, to who God gives something, you are faithful in the little, he will give much. That young man today decided that he was going to say yes to God's invite and yes to the ministry of the Lord in his local church. You should be proud. You should be proud that he said yes to that. Because I'm telling you, it doesn't start with, will you preach on Wednesday night? It doesn't start with, will you fill in my spot on Sunday? It starts with, will you give your Bible away and write your testimony in it? Can you do the things that are unseen before you get in the position that is seen? Because see, God's testing your character. You're being proven. This is why he tells us we don't put a novice in a place. We don't put somebody ill-experienced, unexperienced. In fact, it says that in a religion standpoint, you're on probation until you're proven to see if you're worthy to take an oath. The church is your proving ground for ministry. The church is where you work out all the kinks. People often look at people in full-time ministry as an unbalanced staple in our lives. But see, I look at it the way Mr. Spurgeon did, and that it's this consuming desire inside of my heart to see you fulfill your purpose, to see you step into the place that God's called you, so that when you get to heaven, you can hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. That's it. Because I guarantee you, on judgment day, none of us are going to be thinking about the girls' trip we never got to take. We get to serve God. We get to do ministry. We get to share the gospel. Matthew 28, I close. 28:19 says, therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that he has commanded them to do. Some of you don't feel capable or able to do what he's asked us to do. I get it. I feel it every day. This is easy to me, but that one-on-one, whew, makes me nervous. It just does. My mom, she's bold as a lion. She walks through a hospital. She just knocks on people's doors, goes in, yep, let me tell you about Jesus. The next day, the man's dead, and he gave his life to Christ. I'm not kidding. She was amazing. There's some of us like that, but there's some of us not. And we have to become all things, and we have to learn, and we have to be willing to grow. The word says that your gift will make room for you. Your gift will make room for you. If, as a believer, you feel that your gifting is not being made room for, the first thing for you to do is go examine your character. God will never give you more. Man will give you more. God will never give you more anointing, gifting, empowerment that your character cannot sustain. If you're lying, if you're cheating, if the motive of your heart is incorrect and the real reason you're doing what you're doing is to be noticed, and not do it because he asks you to, God knows it. God knows it. He sees it. And he's not elevating you to a place where you can fall and bring him shame. He's looking to raise you up so that he can bring himself glory. See? And so what happens is when you and I get out amongst ourselves, that's why people are like, I just don't know why it's taken so long for me to get here on the worship team. I just don't understand. Maybe there's some things that you need to deal with. Maybe there's some character flaws in you as a person. Maybe you need to go to your leader and say, What in me do you see by the Spirit's eye that I need to work on? See, that's a hard place to be. It's a real hard place to be. Because the Spirit will make room for you in your church. And listen, we want you to be used at your greatest level. And we're okay with mistakes. Listen, church is messy. I'm going to be honest with you. There's a lot of mess in here. It's got to be cleaned up on a regular basis. But everybody's in process. Everybody's in process. And everybody's learning and everybody's growing together. But we don't want to hurt people along the way unnecessarily. So that's why sometimes you're given a smaller task to prove that your heart motive is in the right place and that you can do what you're asking to do. The Holy Spirit gave the gifts, not man. It's our job to see them and to obey them. I challenge you, church, today. First of all, if you feel called to the fivefold ministry, which, by the way, I have a listing of people that feel called to the fivefold ministry, and I try on a regular basis to inspire, instruct, fire up, fuel some things your way, throw some test points out there that will make you think, that will get you to cause a little bit of an awakening in you to go, oh, okay, yeah, yes, I'm doing that, or yes, I'm doing that, or no, I'm not doing that, just to teach you leadership. Because as a fivefold ministry person, in equipping, you have to know leadership. You have to. And if you don't work well with others, if you don't play well with others, that's a problem. That's why you need to be a small group leader. That's why you need to get involved in places and start at the bottom and work your way up and say, okay, Pastor Randy, I started out as a hallway monitor, but now I think I'm ready and I want to step up to that information center because I want to direct people. I want to tell them what they can do. And I want to learn to work with moms that have just lost their mind on Sunday morning. We all have a process. And people often think that's the worst word in the world. I get it. But all of your places, from the ministry to the top with your relationship with Christ, they all affect one another. And you never want to get to the bottom in ministry and realize that you forgot this really, really big problem back here in my marriage. Because then you're going to find yourself in a ministry with an affair. Did you hear me? If you don't raise your children in the ab initio of the Lord because you were too busy with your ministry and your job and serving all 4 weeks in the children's church at your church, and you never sit in a service, you were busy raising other people's children, but your children have brought you shame. And it tells us in the Bible that a man that doesn't have his house in order, then he's not able to serve. He's not able to lead because he's got to have his house in order. Today was normally not going to be this hard. But I love you. And I want to tell you, I want each and every one of you, for the next month or two, I want it to be our question to each other. Even friends that we know. Where are you serving in the local church? And I say that because if we are not serving, we're dying. We're dying. I have ladies that want to cook. Well, we don't have a cooking ministry here. So they cook at a local food bank just because they can, because they want to serve. What are they doing? They're being rounded there, and that's okay. They're in a rock tumbler there, and that's a good thing. There may be some of you, I know specifically, there's people doing Bible studies here at women's shelters in Lima. I know people fighting, reading bills of politics that come off the print press. I don't have hours to read 687 pages of what the new policy is to know what to tell you to vote. But I know that there's people that are doing it, and they're doing a really good job of it, and they're empowering us as Christians to make the right choice come election time. We've got to use those people that have been called to do just that. But as your pastor, don't ask me if I read 648 sheets of that bill, because I didn't. I'm after a far greater kingdom. My job is to get you up there. That's the goal. That's the goal. Stand to your feet this morning if you would. Father, we just come before you today. Lord, I ask you right now, God, that the word that's gone forth from our church today, Father, about the body of Christ, God, about our ministries, Father, that each one of us are called into, God, I ask that you would have the Holy Spirit blow upon those embers once again. Father, I saw hearts before this message was preached. I saw hearts that had become deadened with no coals lit in their hearts for the things of God. God, I ask you to blow back life upon those embers. I ask you, Lord, to reinstate the fire of the Holy Spirit to do that which you have purposed and called each one of us to do. For we've been empowered by your Spirit. We have been invited into this place, Father, to serve and walk and work this world with you. Father, we desire what you desire. God, we repent. We repent, God, if we've been fearful, if we've shied away from, if we've been too busy, if we've put you on the back burner for our own worldly wants. Father, we repent. We turn from that. Father, I repent if I've tried to make people that are freedom fighters into pastors. And God, missionaries into evangelists. They're different. And you made each one so unique. You empowered each one to be so gifted to do what only they can do. Father, please deliver the importance in the heart of every man and woman and child and teenager here today. God, that we can't go to sleep at night until we've answered the call. We say yes. We say yes to you, oh God. We say yes to you and your plan, for it's far greater than we are. For this life is just a vapor. God, we're here 1 minute and gone the next. But when we were here, did we do your plan? Did we do it really well so that it would bring glory to you? If you're under the sound of my voice today and you're not living according to God's plan at all, you don't even know him as your personal savior, and you're like, forget about what I'm called to do. I just need to get out of the sin that I'm in. This is a starting point for you today too. You get to jump right in the rock tumbler with us. It'll be all right. We've all been there. We've all had to shave some things off of our lives that God doesn't count good. And God helps us. The Holy Spirit's the one that transforms us. He's the one that does the changing. If you're here in this service today and you're like, Pastor Nicole, I want to become a Christian today. I want to begin my journey of becoming Christ-like. I want to reconcile this debt with God. I don't have what it takes to pay. It's all right. Jesus paid it all for you already on the cross. And he's been waiting for you for a long time. And he made this day in history knowing that he would draw on your heart today that you could be saved. If there's anyone in this house, I just ask that you gently raise your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. People are actually going to come to you today. If you're in this house and you want Jesus, you say, I want to know Christ as my personal Savior. My prayer team's moving right now. They're getting in position. Just raise your hand. Slip it up to the Lord and say, God, I want more of you. I want to know you as my personal Savior. At all costs, I'm throwing off the things of the world. I'm walking away from sinful behavior. I'm giving up the alcohol. I'm walking away from drugs. I'm moving out of this house with my boyfriend or my girlfriend, and I'm not living a life in adultery anymore. I'm going to do this for you. Is there anyone? Yes, back there in the corner. Prayer team's going to minister to these people. Yes, here on my left side, girls. Praise you, Jesus. That's two for Jesus this morning. Hallelujah. God, thank you. Thank you. Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else? This is the most crucial time of our service. You understand, church? The most crucial time. Anyone that would say yes to Jesus today. Father, we just come before you right now. And God, we just bless this church today. God, we thank you that you are going with them as they go this week. Father, I ask, Lord, every single person, church, if you do not have an invite card, Easter is a big time for us. We're having a miracle service in the morning, a regular service for the 10 o'clock a.m. service. Bring somebody that needs Jesus. Remember, Jesus didn't come for the ones who didn't need a doctor. He came for those who were sick. Those who needed spiritual healing, bring them, Father, bring them to us this week. Give us the strength, Father, to go out and to tell our communities about Jesus in the mighty name. Amen and amen. If you're sick in your bodies today, I just want you to know that God's here to heal you. The prayer team's coming down in place. We're going to be here for you today, and we want to pray over you. Miracles are happening. We had a lady with her shoulder last week or 2 weeks ago. She has been completely healed, had pain in her body for 7 months. We had another lady called out at the end of the service with a word of knowledge about her workplace. God healed that situation and changed it. God is on the move and ready to move for you. So if you need prayer, come on down. I love you. We'll see you on Wednesday.